Our new sermon series that we are beginning today is a series on the Holy Spirit, and it is entitled The Promise. It's entitled The Promise because the Holy Spirit is the promise of redemptive blessings. And so that is what we're going to be putting our focus on for these next several weeks. And we're doing this because, and I've been here at the church for just about 7 years now, and I've never done a series on the Holy Spirit. Certainly he has come up in other topics and other passages that we have gone through, but not a specific series on him. And I think that this is probably fairly normal, it seems like, for the Christian experience to really never hear much about the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to put our attention on him for these next several weeks, and I pray that the Lord would bless it in our lives as his people, as families, and as a church family. Now, so many things in our lives work in the background, and we are only aware of what they do for us by the effects of them in our lives. We do not think much about these hidden necessities until something goes wrong. Now, take your home, for instance. When you turn on your kitchen faucet every morning, water flows out of it. You don't think about the water pipes that are behind and hidden behind the walls that deliver the water to that faucet. You don't think much about these pipes until the morning that you get up and you turn on your faucet and no water flows out. At times like this, you begin to think about the pipes that are behind the walls. And at these times, you wish that you knew more about plumbing. You may even go out and buy a book on plumbing or find a video on YouTube about plumbing so that you can hopefully diagnose and fix the problem yourself. Well, in a similar way, this is how we often as Christians relate to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We experience the blessings and fruits in our lives that the Holy Spirit brings to us. We experience this on a daily basis. We get up each morning and pray to God and really don't recognize that the Holy Spirit aids us in our prayers. We read our Bibles, really not recognizing that the Holy Spirit enables us to know the truth of God's Word. We go out to work or we go to school, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life that honors Christ without us thinking much about His presence. But then comes that morning when we wake up, and we expect the effects of the Holy Spirit to flow like they did the day before, but it doesn't. Our prayers feel stifled. Our Bible reading seems dry. Our resistance against temptation is lowered. And this happens for days, possibly even weeks. And then we begin to look behind the walls, as it were, to investigate what might be wrong. And our investigation leads us to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we go out and we might purchase a book on the Holy Spirit, or find a video teaching series on the Holy Spirit. We want to fix the problem like we fix a plumbing issue. We want everything to go back to normal when everything just worked. And we didn't have to think much about what lies in the background. But maybe that is the problem. Maybe that is the problem that leads to the problems in the Christian life. That is, we think the Holy Spirit just lies in the background. We do not give attention to His presence in our lives as an individual Christian. We do not give attention to the Holy Spirit's presence in our families. We do not give attention to the Holy Spirit's presence even in our church until His power does not flow through us. Now, there are reasons why we do not give proper attention to the Holy Spirit. One reason is that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. In fact, Jesus said, "But when the Helper," referring to the Holy Spirit, "comes, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." So Jesus here is giving us one of the insights into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to make much of His own, or to give much to His own attention. But the Spirit comes and He directs our attention and our focus to Christ. And so there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit operates in the background to direct attention to the Son of God and not to Himself. Another reason is that we do not give proper attention to the Holy Spirit is that I think we are concerned about becoming too charismatic. Now, I use the term charismatic in the sense of, not in its proper biblical sense, but in the sense of unbiblical beliefs and practices concerning the Holy Spirit. Some Christian denominations, they overemphasize the biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit, and therefore they adopt practices that are, well, that are just wrong. And so therefore we think to ourselves, well, we don't want to go beyond what the Scriptures teach about the Spirit. And so therefore we de-emphasize the Holy Spirit as a reaction to their overemphasis. But as Christians, we must give the Holy Spirit the proper attention that is due to Him. We can no longer leave Him just living in the background, living behind the walls. And we can do this without venturing beyond the biblical teaching about the Holy Spirit. And we will only give the Holy Spirit the proper and necessary attention when we realize the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. So here's really what I want to drive home this morning to set up our series for these next several weeks. And that is this, is that the Holy Spirit is God's promise of redemptive blessings in the lives of His people. The Holy Spirit is God's promise of redemptive blessings in the lives of His people. Now, our text this morning, mainly coming from Acts chapter 2, we'll be turning to several other passages as well. But our text this morning will emphasize this promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells Peter will be speaking to the those that are gathered around him, and he's going to be speaking to them as to what they are seeing, the effects of the Holy Spirit that has been poured out upon them, and he's going to tell them why this is happening. Now, let me just direct our attention to one verse here out of Acts chapter 2, though we'll be looking at several others, but look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. This is the passage that we'll be leading up to in the message this morning, but I want to lay it out here before us. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, this is Peter speaking. He is near the end of this sermon that he has been giving. And he says there in verse 33, he says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God," he's speaking of Jesus here, "being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father, now get this, the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And so this morning, there's really just three brief points here for us this morning to consider. And here they are. The first of those is going to be this. The Father promised redemptive blessings. The Father promised redemptive blessings. The Son, secondly, the Son accomplished redemptive blessings. And lastly, the Holy Spirit applies redemptive blessings. So the Father promised redemptive blessings, the Son accomplished redemptive blessings, and the Holy Spirit applies redemptive blessings. That is the focus of Peter's sermon that leads him up here to verse 33 in chapter 2. And so starting out here, first of all, look back with me at verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. And in verses 14 to 21, we see this first point. The Father promised redemptive blessings. The Father promised redemptive blessings. Now, what we need to recognize here as we get into this message that we are looking at, or these verses that we are looking at, starting in verse 14, is that we need to know the setting of what is going on here. And in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. This is a Jewish festival that is taking place. Pentecost, it takes place 50 days after the Passover. And so Penta meaning five, Pentecost, this is 50 days that is taking place. And so this is 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. 50 days have elapsed. And Jesus, during these 50 days, has been speaking and ministering to the disciples and to speaking to others. And in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus there with the disciples, and he tells the disciples, he says, go back to Jerusalem and wait. He says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and then you will have power to be my witnesses. And so the disciples do just that, and not just the 11 disciples that are left after Judas betrays Jesus and falls away. It's not just the 11 disciples there, but it's many other disciples that had been following after Jesus, and they're gathered in a room. And on this day of Pentecost, what Jesus promised to them, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, happens. In verses 1 to 4, when you look at those verses, the Spirit comes upon the disciples, and it's like tongues of fire is how it is described. And it comes upon each in the room, and they begin to speak, as the Scriptures tell us, they begin to speak in other tongues there in verse 4. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the disciples begin to speak. Now, it's not some gibberish that they're speaking. They're speaking in a language that they had not known before. And so they go out into the streets. They leave the upper room and they go out into the streets. And they're speaking in these languages that they had not known before. And the people hear them and the people are astounded by this. And they're saying, we're hearing these people speak to us. We're hearing it in our own languages because people from all around the region were gathered in Jerusalem. They're saying, we're hearing them speak about the works and they're praising God. And they're wondering, what is this? What is happening? They're astounded by it. And so that leads Peter to speak and begins really what is the first sermon of the church. And he starts that there in verse 14. And so looking there at verse 14, it says, but Peter standing with the 11. So that is with the other disciples. It says that he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. And he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, let me just stop there real quick. What Peter is about to say, he's speaking primarily to a Jewish congregation, if you will, a Jewish crowd. And he says, I'm about to explain to you what is happening. And what is happening is a promise that God has made to us in the Scriptures already. So in essence, what he is saying is what you are seeing witnessed in front of you is something that you have read before in the Scriptures. And so he says there in verse 16, he says, going back to the prophet Joel. Now listen to this. It says, and in these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh and on your sons and on your daughters
And they shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes to the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's much that is going on in these verses that Peter quotes from Joel. He is actually quoting from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32 is what he is quoting. And so while there is much that is going on there in the text, I just want to direct our attention to what Peter says there in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, when he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." When you go back to Joel chapter 2, this is God who is speaking through the prophet Joel. Joel is giving the words of God to the people. This, in essence, is what God is promising to His people. He's saying, "I am promising to send and to pour out my Spirit upon my people." The pouring out or the giving of the Holy Spirit had been promised by God for centuries to His people. Mark your place here in Acts chapter 2, and I want you to turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, I'm just taking a moment here to direct our attention here because I think this is something that we don't recognize as Christians, as God's people. And just really how focal the Holy Spirit is in God's plan of redemption to save His people. And so here in Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm just going to read two verses here, verse 26 and 27. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Listen here. This is Ezekiel speaking, but again, Ezekiel is proclaiming the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord in essence is saying. Now listen to this. God says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God here is saying, "I'm going to take that heart of flesh, that heart of stone, that heart that leads my people into such sin and into such temptation, and I'm going to do something new within them. I'm going to give them my spirit inside of them," in essence. This was God's promise to His people centuries before Peter gave his sermon. This, in essence, is what the people of God had been waiting for God to pour out His Spirit upon His people, to change their hearts, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, meaning a heart that is softened before God. And the only way that this can take place is if God gives His people His Spirit. This has been God's promise. And because of this promise, of the Holy Spirit, He is referred to as the promised Spirit in the New Testament. Turn back with me now to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to point our attention back there to verse 33. So keeping Ezekiel 36 in your mind, keeping Joel in your mind that Peter has just quoted from, look again there at verse 33, when Peter says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." He's saying those prophecies from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel, from Joel, and there's many others that we could look at, Peter is saying these have now been fulfilled. God is giving us His promised Spirit. You see, we often think of what is the greatest gift that God has given to us. If you were to ask anyone within church walls, at least, what is the greatest gift that God has given? I imagine the top answer would be, well, God's greatest gift is His Son, Jesus. And that is certainly true. He is the invaluable, the infinite gift that could be given. But brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not the only gift that God has given to us. God's other great gift that He has given, no less valuable, no less of worth, is the Holy Spirit. John Owen, one of my best friends, he said, "For when God designed the great and glorious work of recovering fallen man and saving of sinners, to the praise of the glory of His grace, He appointed in His infinite wisdom two great means thereof. The one was the giving of His Son for them, and the other was the giving of His Spirit unto them." Brothers and sisters in Christ, in eternity past, when God planned our redemption, He didn't just plan to send us His Son to accomplish our redemption, but He planned to send His Spirit to apply that to our lives. So that brings us to the second point here this morning in Peter's sermon. We've seen that the Father has planned our redemptive blessings. But now, secondly, we see that the Son has accomplished redemptive blessings. God is saying, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you My Spirit. But what we have to recognize is that before those redemptive blessings can be given, before that Spirit can be given to God's people, is that something first had to be done. And that is that Jesus had to accomplish those redemptive blessings for us. And so that's why Peter turns his attention there in verse 22 of Acts 2. And he says there in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." Here, Peter turns his attention to what Jesus has done for us. He says there in verse 22 that Jesus lived a righteous life in our place. He says, this Jesus of Nazareth, a man that you know, a man that has been attested to you by God because of the mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him. You see, everyone knew who Jesus was because of the life that He lived. And Peter is saying that this Jesus, He lived a perfect life in the place of God's people. There in verse 23, he turns his attention from the life of Jesus to the death of Jesus. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus died a sacrificial death in our place. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Really, two reasons. One, it was the plan of the Father to send His Son to the cross. A sacrifice has to be given for sin. But it was the men of Israel that delivered Him up. They rejected Him. So Jesus went to the cross and is there on the cross that the Father took our sins and placed them upon His Son. And death is the judgment of sin. So Jesus, He died in our place. But then in verse 24, Peter turns his attention to the resurrection of Jesus. He says, God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. It was not possible for Jesus to remain in the grave, for His body to remain in the grave because He was a righteous man. He did not deserve to die. So He was raised to life to show that the payment that He gave, the sacrifice that He made for sin, was a perfect sacrifice. So the father raised him to life. Now see, all of this was necessary. All of this was necessary for the life that Jesus lived, the death that Jesus died, and the new life that He was raised to. All of this was necessary for these redemptive blessings that God has promised to His people. The Spirit that God has promised to His people. All of this was necessary in the life of Jesus before the Spirit could be given. Two passages I want you to see in John. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. You see, the redemptive blessings that God promised to His people first had to be accomplished. To be accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And we're told this, really, John's gospel really brings this out for us in several places. We're just going to look at two of them. Here in verse 37 of chapter 7, it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out." Now listen to this. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Let me just pause here. That might make us might seem a little strange to us. What is Jesus saying? Is He saying, if you're thirsty, I'll give you a cup of water? Or do you have a physical thirst and I'll give you something to drink? Not at all. Jesus isn't referring to a physical thirst. He isn't referring to physical water. But He's referring to this spiritual thirst that all men have. And He says, if you will come to me, then I will give you something that will quench that thirst. And what is it that He gives? Well, look what is said to us there in verse 39. This is probably John, the author of this gospel, explaining what Jesus is saying here for us. It says, "Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given." And why had the Spirit not been given? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now that phrase there, "not yet glorified," refers to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I just want you to focus on one more thing there in that passage. When Jesus says, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. The question becomes, so this living water is the Holy Spirit that's being referred to here. The question becomes, whose heart does this living water flow out of? Now some commentators, they will say that refers to the believer. That when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer, upon the Christian, that the Spirit resides within them. And so in essence, the Spirit flows from their heart. And I certainly understand why they say that, but I think that they are completely wrong and misunderstand what John is saying, and they misunderstand what the Old Testament has promised. I believe that when it says, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water, that is referring to Jesus Himself. That it is from Him that the Spirit will flow, because it is Jesus who will give the Spirit to His people. Remember Acts 2:33, Jesus ascended to the Father, He received the promised Holy Spirit, and then He poured the Spirit out upon His people. So it is Jesus who gives the Spirit to His people, but He could not do it until He was glorified, until His death and His resurrection. One other passage I want you to look at in John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. This is the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. I read earlier from Matthew's gospel when Jesus was having the Last Supper with His disciples. This is that same night. So Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He's been speaking to them. We'll take time to look at it, but going back into the end of verse of chapter 15 and into chapter 16, Jesus has been speaking more and more about His death. And so the hearts of His disciples, they are heavy. They're worried. They have anxiety, basically. They're anxious. And so Jesus says there in verse 5 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "But I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks where you are going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow has filled their heart because Jesus has been saying, I'm going to die and I'm going to leave you. And they're basically afraid. They've been with him for the past 3 years. But now get this in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. So basically Jesus is saying, I'm making you a promise. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The disciples, they're afraid. They're scared. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. And I think that around Jesus, they've had a sense of comfort, a sense of confidence around Him. He's attracted a lot of tension, but He has always stood up to those that have opposed them. And so I think they have had some of that courage because Jesus was there with them. But now that Jesus is leaving them and He has been telling them that they're going to go out and be witnesses for them, for Him, and He has told them the world is going to hate you, the world is going to persecute you, they're afraid because they're thinking, Jesus, we need you here with us. How can we succeed? How can we have confidence if you're gone? But Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go. What Jesus is saying is that the work of the gospel would be hindered if I stayed, but the work of the gospel is going to advance because I leave. And why is it going to be advanced? Because I will send my Spirit to you. Now, we don't have time here this morning, but when you look through the gospels and you look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, how and why has Jesus accomplished what He has done in His life? Well, certainly He is the Son of God. We understand that. But the Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus and has empowered Him to accomplish all that He did on earth. And now Jesus is saying, that same Spirit that has anointed me, that same Spirit I am going to give to you. So He's saying, you can have confidence. Because the Spirit that has anointed me is going to come upon you, but He will not and cannot come until I send back to the Father. So the Father has promised redemptive blessings to His people, but He cannot give those redemptive blessings to His people until the Son accomplishes those redemptive blessings. And now, thirdly, that brings us to the Holy Spirit. So turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Let me read once more for us, verse 33. And I hope now verse 33 has more meaning and more depth and more importance to you. Let me just start in verse 32. It says, this Jesus. So now Peter is nearing the end of his sermon and he says, this Jesus God raised up. And of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So he's received the promise of the Holy Spirit because, one, God has promised the Spirit to His people. He's received the Holy Spirit because He has now accomplished what was needed. And so he's received the Holy Spirit. Now get this. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What he's saying is Jesus has now poured out His Spirit upon His people. Think of it this way. Think of a company, an organization, a business that puts together medications, that does investigation, that does research, and they want to cure certain diseases. And so think about this. Think of a company CEO who promises a cure for cancer. He comes out and he says, we will find a cure for cancer. And so he sets his team about investigating it and researching it. And then there's a scientist within that group who discovers the cure. He finds this is the problem and here is the cure for it. And so in the laboratory there, he has accomplished what is needed to cure cancer. But as long as that cure and as long as that scientist just remains within that and within those walls, it doesn't matter what he has accomplished unless it gets applied to the people. And so then come doctors. The doctors who take that cure, who take that research, that medicine,
and they apply it to the people that are sick so they can be healed. Well, in just a small way, that is what is going on here. The Father has promised a cure for His people, a cure for a heart that is sinful, a heart that is rebellious, a heart that is prideful. And Jesus has then come along and He has accomplished that. He has lived a perfect life in our place. He has died a sacrificial death in our place. And He has now been raised to a new life. But brothers and sisters in Christ, that would do us no good unless the Holy Spirit was given to us. It wouldn't matter what Jesus accomplished through His life and on the cross and through His resurrection. If all that just remained with Him, but everything that He accomplished, that cure that He has accomplished, has to now be given to His people, and that cure only comes by the Spirit. So that's why there's this focus here in Peter's sermon. This is why he has said God has promised redemptive blessings to us there in verses 17 to 21. This is why he has said Jesus has accomplished these redemptive blessings for us there in verses 22 to 24. And now in verse 33, now this cure is being poured out upon His people. It is available and it is given. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what has happened to us. The role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives isn't something that has just remained behind the walls like water pipes that are hidden from us, and we just experience the effects of those water pipes delivering water to the faucets. The Holy Spirit is to be upfront and primary in our lives. For this is what God has promised to us. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. Now the Spirit has been given. So when we come here to the table this morning, this is what we celebrate. We celebrate that God, in eternity past, You promised redemptive blessings for Your people. A new heart. Your Spirit. Jesus, You accomplished those redemptive blessings for us through Your life, death, and resurrection. And the Spirit has now taken those redemptive blessings and He's applied them to us personally. And so at this time, I'd like to ask if our men would come forward for the Lord's Supper. You may be seated up front, and as they come forward, let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we do come before You this morning, and we confess that the work of our salvation, in one sense, it is a great mystery to us. Mystery as to why You would save a rebellious and hardened people. A mystery to us as to Your Son, who became incarnate, who took flesh upon Himself. A mystery to us as to His going to the cross and taking our sins upon Himself. And dying in our place. Being raised to life, it's a mystery to us. The Spirit and God, how You give Him to Your people. But Father, though this can be a great mystery to us, God, it is a great blessing to us. How amazing it is that You have set Your love upon Your people. How amazing it is that the Son of God would come and to accomplish our redemption for us in our place. How amazing it is that the Spirit would be willingly sent and given to apply this work to our lives. And so, Father, we gather here this morning as a redeemed people. As a people who have been saved by Your promise. They've been saved through Your Son and been saved because You have given Your Spirit. So, Father, let us gather around this table with hearts of thankfulness and hearts of joy. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.